We are this morning in our series on the fruit of the Spirit at the eighth fruit, which is gentleness. So gentleness is, it comes from a Greek word that's very difficult to translate accurately into English with just one English word. Some translations use that word gentleness. Others use the English word meekness. But both of those are somewhat inadequate to communicate the meaning of this word. You know, when you think of a meek person, you often think of a weak person. When you think of a gentle person, you think of somebody who doesn't operate out of strength at all. And the word actually has a rather complex meaning. In classical Greek, Plato used it of a watchdog who can be both vicious and deadly in protecting the home from strangers, but also friendly and cuddly to familiars. And Plato used this word to describe both of those. So here's my definition of this word and kind of what it means. And again, you can't just use one English word to communicate the whole orbit of its meaning. It means great strength utilized with great humility in order to serve other people. So that's a long sentence to describe one word, but that's exactly what this word means. Great strength utilized with great humility to serve others rather than to control others or manipulate others. That's gentleness. And Jesus is the embodiment of all of these character qualities in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, including this one of gentleness. And so our passage today is one where we see exhibited for us the perfect gentleness of Jesus. It's in John chapter 21, a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus before Peter, restoring Peter after his threefold denial of the Lord. So we'll read here in John 21, beginning in verse 15. Hear now the word of God. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. One of the interesting things I noticed about this word gentleness is its appearance throughout the New Testament in a context of having a hard conversation. It's really, in many ways, a communication word describing how we are to communicate, what constitutes good communication, particularly in a context of hardship, where hard words have to be spoken. For example, in Galatians, you know, the fruit of the Spirit appears in Galatians 5. Just a few verses after that, in Galatians 6, Verse 1, we read these words. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Well, I would say that qualifies as a hard conversation. Don't you agree? Somebody is caught in a sin, and you are tasked with going and talking to that person about their sin. Any volunteers for the church committee that does that all the time? Those are hard conversations to have. So hard that our instinct is to say, you know, kind of back up and say, well, that's none of my business. Here's my favorite kind of wimp out statement that I've heard used. People will say, well, it won't do any good. No point in going. The truth is they just lack the courage to go, but they'll then turn it on the other person and blame them. It won't do any good. They won't listen to me, so no point in going. But God calls us to such conversations. You ever stop to recognize, I'm sure you have, the challenges that our culture is having in this very area right now? Is it possible that the polarization that we all recognize in our world today is directly related to the failure to have these hard conversations with gentleness instead of harshness? And maybe if we in the church could embody this skill, this trait of gentleness in the midst of our difficult conversations, maybe God could use that as salt and light, could use it to be an encouragement, a blessing, a salve on the wound of our nation. So let's look at Jesus, the perfect embodiment of gentleness, and see how he gentled Peter, if I can use that as a verb, in this passage. And the first thing I notice about Jesus is that gentle people ask questions. Jesus asked questions here. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? It's Jesus' effort to close the breach that had occurred in his relationship with Peter, a breach not caused by Jesus, but by Peter and his denial, threefold denial of Jesus. It happened right when Jesus was arrested, and Peter, even though he had pledged his undying faithfulness and loyalty to Jesus, at the mere question of a servant girl, he lost his courage. And he denied Jesus, not once, but three times. And this must have been painful to Jesus. Here was one of his chief disciples. Peter, James, and John were the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. They had eaten together. They had walked together. They had spent the better part of 3.5 years together in the closest association. And at the moment of Jesus' greatest need, Peter abandoned him. And it's just hard to imagine the pain that would have caused. And, you know, Jesus responds to that not in the way of harshness. He doesn't say, Peter, shame on you. How could you do such a thing? Don't you remember all those times we had together? Peter, I was so hurt by what you did. I can't believe it. Or, he didn't try an attacking response like the one I mentioned earlier, which would have been, oh, it won't do any good to talk to Peter anyway. He's gone off the rails, and forget him. Let's just move on without him. Jesus did neither of those things. He pursued Peter. He engaged him with gentleness, the gentleness of questions. What's the goal of asking questions? Well, they're a very effective means of helping people see into their heart. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" What are the "these" that Jesus is referring to there in his question? There are a couple of options. Some think that Jesus is pointing to the fishing instruments all around him, because they had just been fishing when they have this breakfast meeting. So in effect, Jesus is asking, "Peter, do you love me more than your job of fishing?" I don't think that's what Jesus means by that. I think he means the other disciples, because has a direct relationship with Peter's boast just a few days earlier, where you remember the disciples were having another of their repeated famous arguments about which of them would be the greatest. And it's in that context that Peter said, "Well, if all fall away, not me. I mean, I can believe it on these bozos. Yeah, they might fall away, but ain't going to happen with me. I'm with you, Jesus. I'm going to hang in there with you till the dying hour." He was comparing himself to others, which is a common tactic we use, isn't it? It's a common tactic to avoid the real issues of the heart. And we say, "Well, at least I'm better than this other person. Don't talk to me about areas that might challenge me. But let me define the playing field here, and I can name all these areas where I'm better than other people." And we use that to avoid the issues of the heart. And Jesus here very deliberately is seeking to take Peter right to the heart. "Do you love me?" And he asks him three times that same question. You know, this reminds me of one of Aesop's fables. Maybe you read this one as a child, the fable about the competition between the north wind and the sun. They were quarreling with one another about which of them was the strongest. And they decided to settle the quarrel when they saw a traveler walking by, and they had this competition. They said, "Okay, whoever can cause this traveler to remove his coat, we will agree that person will be the strongest." So the north wind went first, and he sent a strong, icy blast. And the traveler had his coat unbuttoned, but it only caused him to button his coat. And he tried even harder, a stronger wind, even colder, and the traveler just wrapped his coat around him even more tightly than before, and he finally gave up in exasperation. And then the sun had his chance, and he began to send his warm rays on that person, and the coat was unbuttoned, and he walked further, and the sun kept shining. And he wiped his brow of sweat and took off his coat and decided to rest beneath a tree. It's a great fable with really a great lesson that applies precisely to this point of gentleness, of asking questions, of going to the heart. Because oftentimes what we want in our conversations, particularly in our difficult conversations, is that we want to win the argument. We want to come up with the zinger of a statement that's going to just clear up everything, and the person's going to say, "Oh, okay, now I see your point. I was wrong. You're right. I concede." And we want to do it quickly, just in a moment. But we often resort to harshness in the way we do that. And question asking, like the sun, takes longer. But did you notice in that fable where the force came from? The wind tried to make an outside force. It tried to work from the outside in, while the sun went from the inside out. Which one works? The inside out always works. Changing motives is always the better option. Questions are a great way to do that, which is what we see Jesus doing here. You know, I came across a cartoon this week that was that this guy is at his computer and he's just typing away furiously on his computer. A voice comes from the bedroom, his wife's voice, saying, "It's late. When are you coming to bed?" And he responds, "I'm doing something really important." And she asks, "What?" And he says, "Someone's wrong on the internet," as he's typing away furiously. And, you know, we often think that, don't we? If I can just correct this person, you know, does that ever work? I don't think so. What does it do instead? It just makes people buck up. And that's why the gentle approach of Jesus here is the recommended one. It asks questions. And by the way, it requires trust in God too. Have you ever realized you can't make another person change? You can't do it. It's impossible. Because change has to come from within, and you have no power in that arena. But nonetheless, God can use you. With the approach we see Jesus making here, the gentle approach of question asking, that the Holy Spirit of God can use, just as he used Jesus in the life of Peter here. So gentle people ask questions. Gentle people are also future focused. And we see that here with Jesus as well. His goal is to seek a good future for Peter. Now, when there's been a conflict, a deep conflict, such as the one between Jesus and Peter, by Peter's denials of Jesus, the relational disruption there is quite painful. Those of you who are married, you will know that if you have such a disruption with a spouse, it just becomes dominant. The disruption does. It's hard to think and process anything else until the issue is resolved and there's a reconciliation of types that can happen. That can happen with two close friends as well. And so Jesus here is seeking to repair that relationship. And his gentleness is a key to it, which is why he asked the same question three times. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Undoubtedly, the threefold repetition was because of the threefold denial. And Jesus wants Peter to say three times, "I love you, Lord." And each time, because of his questions, Peter has to look in the heart even more. Do I really love Jesus? Yes, he concluded, "I do love Jesus." Jesus didn't ask this question three times because he was doubting Peter's answer. We'd be wrong to interpret this as if Jesus were saying to Peter, "Yeah, I'm not so sure I believe you, Peter. Are you sure you really love me?" No, that's not the idea here. It's rather that Jesus is focused on Peter's future. And he wants a future of reconciliation. He knows that Peter needs that. And that's what he's pursuing. And this third time, you know, Peter responds. He's grieved. He's grieved that Jesus has to ask a third time. And so he invokes the all-seeing ability of Jesus in his answer. "Lord, you know everything. Nothing is hidden to your gaze upon my heart. And you know, therefore, that I love you." Peter, do you hear him? He's growing in his conviction every time. Yes, there is in my heart a love for Jesus. And so Peter's identity is being changed here by Jesus. He's saying, your identity, Peter, is not a Jesus denier. It's a Jesus lover. And you need to know that, Peter. You need to stand on that identity. Your future needs that. And then we also see Jesus focus on Peter's future through the assignment with which he entrusts him. Three times he says, after every answer Peter gives, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Sheep are the most precious thing to Jesus. There is nothing in the universe more valuable to Jesus than his sheep. He died for his sheep. He would do anything for his sheep. They are his treasured possession. And look what he does with his treasured possession. He turns it over to the care of a man who had denied him in his moment of need, who had lacked the adequate courage. Do you see Jesus saying to Peter here, Peter, I'm with you. The past is in the past. I've taken care of that. Stop beating yourself up over the past and recognize that by my gentle grace in your life, there is a good future for you, a future of meaning and purpose. Working for that which is more precious to me than anything else, my sheep. Gentle people, don't dwell on the past for the purpose of condemnation and shame. They cast a hopeful glance to the future and help others walk into that future full of hope, full of trust in God, full of nearness and intimacy with the Lord. And then thirdly, gentle people value understanding before being understood. I actually worded that poorly. If you're following along in your bulletin outline, I said gentle people value understanding over being understood. Now, I don't think that's well worded, because it is important to be understood. No question about that. But before being understood, we need to understand. And you see that here in Peter's confidence that Jesus understood Peter. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus understood Peter. And we are called, as part of gentleness, to focus first on understanding people rather than on the harshness that can result if our priority is, I just want you to understand me. Please, listen, understand me. Don't you hear the harshness and feel the harshness that can accompany that? Whereas if the priority is first to understand, that in itself helps us be gentle. It helps us ask questions. It gives space for the Holy Spirit to do his powerful, indispensable work. There's a verse in 1 Peter where Peter had learned some things about gentleness from Jesus. And he applies it in this passage to our interactions with unbelievers. So here's what Peter says, 1 Peter 3:15. We're told to be prepared always to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. So it's an arena of evangelism that he's talking about here. And then hear these words. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Our outreach, our evangelism, is called to feature gentleness and respect for people. You know, folks have pointed out that evangelism has really changed over the last 40 years, and I think that's true. It used to be that evangelism was mostly, in America anyway, was mostly just helping connect the dots for people. Because most people believed in heaven, hell, they believed there was a God, they believed in sin. And they just needed somebody to connect the dots for them, to show how Jesus is God's appointed means for sinners like us to escape hell and get to heaven. And when I was first pastoring 40 years ago, we saw lots of converts, and all we did was connect the dots for them, just tell them the basic truths of the gospel, and we saw a lot of people come to faith in Christ. That's still the case somewhat, but less and less so all the time. And so folks who've studied this have pointed out how the evangelism we need today is more like we see Paul doing in Acts 17 when he spoke to the Athenians, who were just rank pagans and worshiped lots of gods and were very unfamiliar with the Old Testament. And what we see Paul doing there is we see him first understanding them. He understood their gods. He had obviously studied them before that speech that Luke records he gave in Acts 17. And he found a point of contact. He found a point of agreement, a way to build a bridge based on his understanding of who they are. And I think more and more that needs to be the way we do evangelism. Michael is going to be leading again. I'll give a shameless plug for his fall Sunday school class, Baby Steps in Outreach. And, you know, one of the things they use, interestingly, is they'll notice tattoos on people. And, you think about it. If you, I know many of you, you're Presbyterians, you probably don't use tattoos a lot, but if you did, imagine you're something else other than a Presbyterian and you were really into tattoos and you were trying to decide what tattoo to put on your body. You're going to give a lot of thought to that because it's permanent, right? And it's writing your story on your skin. And so it's a way to understand someone. What's important to this person? And then part of gentleness is taking the time to understand that and then connecting that to Jesus. You know, this is important to you. Have you ever considered the fact that Jesus might have something to say about that and can help you get to this thing that you desire deeply in your life? And I think that's the other mark of gentleness and respect that Peter commands here. I do think as Christians we need to ask permission before we go to these places with other people, both Christians and non-Christians. May I share with you how Jesus has helped me with this? And if they say no, you don't go there. And I think that's part of the gentleness. Gentleness is disarming to people. It opens a door where, again, the north wind trying to blow the coat off, it only makes people close things more tightly and close their hearts more. And again, in all of these things, Jesus is the perfect model, the embodiment of gentleness. If gentleness is great strength coupled with great humility used to serve others, doesn't that fit Jesus to a T? How about great strength? Is Jesus strong? You think the person who could speak a word and the universe was created is strong? Yeah, I'd say so. How about humility? The one, even though he's the creator of all the world, would take the form of a servant and live a life of poverty and suffering, ending in the cruel death of a criminal, the unjust death of a criminal, and that he would do it for you and me. Do you think he's humble and gentle? He is. And he loves to give what he possesses to his children. So may God ripen in our hearts this fruit of gentleness. Let's pray to him now. Oh Lord, we do pray for your Spirit's work among us. Forgive us for at times being cowardly with the hard conversations we need to have. And forgive us for times when maybe we've not been cowardly, but our approach has been one of anger and harshness. And help us to be like our Savior, Jesus, a man of great strength and great humility and great love. Grant that to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.